Hebrews chapter 10, just a great chapter, but full of many things, with all the better sacrifices and the better sanctuary, the better temple, the better promises, all of those things. It kind of culminates a little bit here and brings it to a place of personal application, as well as continuing on to show us the things that we need to be doing and the things that the Lord is looking for in our lives. And then another warning by the time we get to the end of the chapter, our fourth warning, not to despise the things of the Lord, but starts out here in chapter 10 and verse 1 and says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So the first three verses are three things that the law can't do, that will never be able to do. It says in verse 2, it says, "For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin." They should be free of the conscience of that sin, but they weren't, because sin was still there. It was just a covering. So the law couldn't make them perfect. It couldn't bring them a pure conscience. And the third thing in verse 3, "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance once again made of sins every year." So the third thing would be that sin was still there. It was still rampant and still coming in that place where they would realize that they were still sinners, that they wouldn't be free of those things. They wouldn't have that pure heart that the Lord wants to give them. But with a new covenant, with the new sacrifices, the new temple, and all these things that are going on, and Jesus now being the high priest, we see that they can have those things. We can be free of all of those things. The law can't do it, but grace and mercy can. And so we look to God's grace and mercy now instead of the law and trying to keep that. And so thankful that Jesus has paid the price for that and given that to us. And it says in verse 4 that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That could probably be a fourth thing for you that the law couldn't do because of the sacrifices that were there. The sacrifices that they had were the blood of bulls and goats, and that couldn't take away sin, but Jesus' blood could. And just thank you, Lord, for that. That's the only way we can get through this time. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 27, it says this, and he says, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And that's what we hold on to. God, we can't do it, but you can. And we're thankful that you did. And we're thankful that we can now see those things. And we're thankful that we can now have these things. And so the writer goes on and he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith," of course, speaking of Christ, "sacrificing offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." A body that the Lord has promised to us and to him that he was going to have, and he was going to be in human flesh. And then the scriptures that come next are a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. We'll read this, and then I'll go and read those for you. But it says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Not because he didn't have pleasure in their obedience, but no pleasure because sin was never taken care of. It was just covered over. And he says, "Then I said, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." And above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. Offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." So all speaking of the things of the law and why the law was imperfect and why Jesus is coming and his sacrifice and his the acceptance of God of his sacrifice made everything better and everything more perfect and everything in that place now where we see it and we look backward on it. They were looking forward to it. But God had this in mind and in his plans all the way through. And then he says in verse 9, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, it says, This sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. just that place of the patience of the Lord, just looking at those things that were to come, and us looking back and just seeing Jesus fulfilling all those things that were spoken all the way through scriptures, all the way through things that were necessary for mankind to know and to have. And we get the whole enchilada wrapped up for us in this book. And we get to see it, and we get to hold on to it, and we get to believe it and trust it. And sometimes that's almost a harder thing. Lord, I see it and I read it, but do I believe it? Do I believe it for somebody else, or do I believe it for me? Is it really true, Lord? Can this really be true, that there is another world, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, and that you're going to come and take care of me? The enemy loves to play with our minds. The enemy loves to mess us up and make us think wrong thoughts and have difficult situations when everything is so plain and simple in Scripture. That is very simple. it's so much simpler than what the world makes it. We were sitting with somebody today, and he was a principal of a school, and he was saying, it's nice having a school like this where we follow the Bible. And he goes, there's a male, there's a female. We don't have to go through all the other stuff. It makes it simple. The Lord has made everything so simple. The world is making it complicated and making it deceitful and covering it up and covering up the truth, when God has so simply given us the truth of his word, the truth of his love, and the truth of heaven to come. And he just wants us to believe it and to trust it and to walk in the truth of it. It says this in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13, he says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. His will and to do it. He's given us not only the will to do it, the desire to do it, but then the ability to do it. And that's so wonderful, because even if we had the desire, we still couldn't do it. But he's given us that too, the ability to do it. Because of his help, because of his spirit, because of who Jesus is, we now have everything that we need for this life here. And we get to walk in the truth of that. Sacrifice and offering, verse 8 there. And burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you would not. Neither had pleasure in them. That's amazing to me. He had all these things set up, but just a picture of what was to come. Had no pleasure in the sacrifice that Jesus had to make, but knew it was a necessary thing. Knew it was necessary for our salvation, for our walk with him, for our way to be complete in him, for us to be able to come to heaven. There would be no other way except a perfect sacrifice, a better covenant, which Jesus established and brought to fruition for us. And then he says in verse 9, Lo, I come to do your will, O God. I come to do your will. And boys, just reading over it this past week and just looking at this, and this verse just really hitting me hard, is just, do I delight to do your will, O God? Ugh. And we're going to see part of what his will is as we go on and get up down towards verse 26 when we change over and see the next warning. Just Jesus always wanting to do his Father's will, always wanting to do what his Father said, always having that heart of wanting to do his will, and certainly very convicting, but the application is there for us tonight. Just, Lord, do I want to do your will? And if I don't, Lord, make me willing. Because he said he's going to have his will done in his life, and he's going to give us the ability to do it. So, Lord, give me that desire, and then give me the ability to do it, Lord. And I know you will, because that's your perfect desire for us, to be in perfect communion with him, perfect union with him and be able to just go through this life and be willing to do what God has for us in this life. And he says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've seen this before, once and for all. Here it is again, once and for all. Not many times, not every Sunday, not every communion time, but once and for all. Jesus has done this for us. The act was completed. It was finished on the cross and just completed perfectly. And it says, and every priest standeth. And it's important as we see this to realize the Holy Spirit puts that in there because there were no chairs in the holy place, so the priest had to stand. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And that has to be very unsatisfying work. Doing something that's never going to satisfy. But without Christ, the whole world is just sitting here doing something that's never going to satisfy them or satisfy the demands of God on their life. And as the world is so deceived, thinking that they can be God, that they can have all of those things on their own and do everything on their own, they don't have to have anybody else. They can do it all themselves. They have their gods, their idols, and they carry those idols around in their bodies and or with their bodies, but their God can't do anything for them. But we have a God who's done everything for us. And he says, by that will, we are sanctified because of the offering. And you look at that, and we talk about tithes and offerings and those things that we give back to the Lord, but his offering was so costly. Our offering cost us really nothing. His offering cost him everything. And every priest standeth daily, every day, doing the same thing, ministering and offering, but they can't take away those sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, there it is again, one sacrifice for sins forever. And I love that too, how the Holy Spirit puts that in there. It isn't just for a set time period, it's forever. It's eternal. It's set and never going to change. Oh, he sat down in the right hand of God. And because he lives forever, which is wonderful, because every high priest in the Old Testament died. Every high priest died. And then they had to set up a whole new priesthood, a whole new family, a whole new man, a whole new person to come in and start offering those sacrifices, and everything had to change. Jesus' sacrifice was forever. Never going to change, because there's a new boss in town. He is the only one. That's why he could say to Martha and Mary in John, I am the way, the one and the only way. I am the one and the only life. I am the one and the only truth. And I am the resurrection and the life that you need to have once and for all. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. And look at the difference between verse 11 there, every high priest standeth. And then you look at verse 12, talking about Jesus, and it says he sat down. Sat down. Because the work was finished, it was complete, the sacrifice was done forever, and there was no more sacrifice that was ever going to be needed to take care of our sin. Oh. And he sat down on the right hand of God. And that's important too, as the Holy Spirit puts that in there, because the right hand of God is the side of favor. The left hand is not the side of favor with God, it's the right hand. And Jesus is always on the right hand of the Father. And guess where his kids are? On the right hand of the Father. We're not going to be on the left. That's the goats. We're not the goats. And with the deception of the world, some of the elections that we've just elected, in spite of everything that's going on in our country and in the world, some of the elections were just completely outrageous, that we're electing people who should never even be running for office. And they're there, and they're in place. And you know what? People voted for them. Cass said it tonight. People voted for him. He got 52% of the votes in New York City. Shouldn't even be running for office. And he's going to ruin the city. The state's already in ruin. But we need to pray for him, because he needs to get saved. The people in New York City need to get saved. We got to have pure hearts and be in that place where we can pray for him rightly, and sometimes that's hard. Lord, I want to pray for him, but my heart's really awful. He says, well, practice. I'll make it better for you. It's my will, and I'll give you the ability to do it. So let me do that in your life. So it says in verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, he's sitting down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, and then he's coming back into action again. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. There it is again. Once for all, forever, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And you can put your name in there. You're perfected forever because you're sanctified. And God did all of the work. And you can put your name there. We don't feel like it. Much of the time we don't look like it. But that's how God sees us, because we're in Christ and he sees us as that. Thank you, Lord, for that covering. Because without his covering, we'd be open and naked before him and he'd see all the flaws. But he's covered us once and for all. He says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. So not only is God the Father involved and Jesus involved, but the Holy Spirit's involved. Verse 15, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. He witnesses to us. He shows us these things. He ministers these things to our hearts and our minds. He brings us into all truth, Scripture says. And so here he is bringing truth to us. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. I'll write these things in their lives. And again, the application in verse 16 for us, as we just stop for a second and take a look at it, it's just amazing. I'm going to put the laws, my laws, into their hearts and in their minds. He said the law can't perfect you, but they can direct us. Romans tells us that the law is a schoolmaster. It teaches us that we need a Savior, that we need salvation, that we need that place of walking in that truth. And you go through Romans and Galatians and you see these things and you realize, boy, Lord, your law is important, but it's not the end. You fulfilled the law. That's the end. The fulfillment of it. And because of those things, because the law is put into our hearts and in our minds and on our lives, it says in verse 17, God says this, that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. You can write that in there. Hallelujah. That is great. Because of that, he's not going to remember our sins. We remember our sins. The enemy remembers our sins and points us to them, but he doesn't remember. He forgets them. He puts them as far as the east is from the west. But it's only in that relationship with Jesus Christ, as him as Savior and us as sinners in need of a Savior, and accepting that free gift of salvation that he's brought to us. That's the only way that can come to pass. It can't come to pass by us sitting in church. It can't come to pass by us going to church on Christmas and Easter. Can't come to pass by us reciting a bunch of prayers, even us reading our Bibles. It can only come as we establish that relationship with Jesus Christ in our hearts. That's where it has to be centered, is in our hearts. Not in what we do, but whose we are. And we're his. And he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of those is, there is no more offering for sin. If there's remission, there's no more offering. Why would we need another offering if they're already forgiven? It's amazing. As the Lord puts it all together, it makes so much sense. It just, yeah. And you just wonder, why didn't I ever know that before? Lord, bring that to remembrance for me. So then he goes on in verses 19 through 25. We see this section here, and there's a bunch of things here that you can mark up your Bibles with. There's four blessings of new worship, and there's also four duties that we're going to see just in these six verses that are here. So let's just dig into this before we get into the final warning, not the final warning, but the warning that's here in chapter 10. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. So this is one of the blessings of that new worship that we have because of what Jesus has done. We get to enter into the holiest. That's the first one. And how do we get to enter in? By the blood of Jesus. The second thing, the second way that we enter in is because of the blood of Jesus. And he says in verse 20, by a new and a living way, which is the third way of blessing in this new worship that we have, is that there's a new and a living way. The way that we walk now is alive. There's new life now where there wasn't before. It was just a covering. There was no new life. It was the same old life, just waiting with a new offering, with a new lamb, with a new oxen, with a new ram, with a new bird, with a new turtle dove, whatever it was that you brought for the offerings and for the sin offerings and for the peace offerings and all of those things. It was just one year after another, just in continuation. But now it's a new way, but it's also a living way. But the new way is only for those new creatures in Christ, those new creations in Christ that he's made us, that he's called us to be. And as being these new creatures in Christ, we have new ways of worshiping, and we have a new blessing in that worship. We get to enter into the holies. We get to come in because of the blood of Jesus. They never had that with the offering of blood of bulls and goats. But now because of the blood of Christ, we have this new worship, we have this new way, and it should be a place for us of worship. We should worship the Lord because of it and because of these things that he has done for us. God, we get to go to a place that most of Israel never got to go to. Only one high priest once a year got to go into the Holy of Holies. You and I, because of the new way that's here, we get to enter in boldly anytime. Oh, they were looking forward to it. We look back on it, and we enjoy the freedom of it, and we get to enter into it. But many Christians never enter in because it's just ho-hum. It's not that important to them. Yeah, Jesus made a way. Okay, that's good. Now I'll go out and do what I want to do. He's got grace for me. I can do whatever I want. You can, but it's not the best way. It's not a new way, and it's not alive. This is a new and a living way, and you're alive in it when we're walking in the truth, walking in his ways and not our own ways. So we get to enter into the Holy of Holies. We get to do it because of the blood of Jesus. We get to come into this new and living way, which he has consecrated or set apart for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. In having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the fourth thing then is that we have a new high priest. In verse 21, we have this high priest who's eternal in the heavens, who is eternal and never going to change. It's always going to be there. It's always going to be in that place where we can see it, where we can know it, and where we can have it, because of what Jesus has done. So we see these four things, these four blessings of new worship. And I neglected to say there's actually three groups of four in these six chapters. The first group we just went through was the blessings of that new worship. We then see that there's four marks of a person who is walking in the truth. And then there's four duties or opportunities, I really should say, because we don't have a duty to do it. We get an opportunity to do it. But four marks. And the first one is that we get to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So we get marks of a Christian who's walking in the truth. We have a true heart. We have full assurance of faith. You can be assured of your faith in Jesus, that it's true, that it's real, and that it's right. And I don't want to confuse you by mixing the two. We're going to mix them, but let's get through the four marks of a Christian walk first, and then we'll go on to the four opportunities that we get. But he says, let us draw near with a true heart. So the true heart is going to be the heart of a Christian who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, who now has that new heart. He's a new creation. He's new in Christ, and he's walking with him. And so we have this true heart. Do you ever think you had a true heart? Oh, it's amazing the way God looks at things and the way that we see things. He sees the finished product. We see the work in progress. And we're all a work in progress, but he sees the finished work, and he says, you have a true heart. Oh, Lord, I desire that. I look for that. And that full assurance of faith, that full confidence of the faith that we have. Because what does he say? We can enter in boldly before the throne of grace, can't we? That full assurance that we're saved, that we're walking in truth. And then he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And so the third thing is that we're going to be, we're going to have these hearts, it says, sprinkled from an evil conscience. Another way you could look at it is that we're separated now, that the evil life has been covered over in the blood, and that now that evil conscience, that evil life, that evil way that we had within us before Jesus came in and saved us is now covered over. The mark of a new Christian. And if those things are covered over, if those things are completely put under, then they're not going to be shown in our lives. We're new creatures. We have new ways. We walk in new ways as we go through this life. So we can come with those true hearts. We can have a full assurance of faith. We have these hearts almost separated from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. We're cleansed. We're washed in the water of the Word. These four marks of a Christian who's walking with the Lord. We have a true heart, full assurance of faith. We're covered over from that evil conscience. And we're washed. It says with pure water. not the water that we get that's here in this world. But the water of the washing of the Word that cleanses us from all sin. The marks of a Christian who's walking in this way. Now let's go to these four opportunities. And the first one is right in verse 22 where we are already. It says, let us draw near with a true heart. So the first opportunity of a Christian as we do it is that we get to draw near to our God. Remember Exodus, the people of Israel, God coming down to meet with Moses. What did he tell Moses to do with the people? He said, warn them. Not to get near the mountain. Don't even let the cows come near because they're going to die. But now because of the work of Jesus Christ, we get to draw near. Oh, thank you, Lord. The opportunity that we have, and yet many Christians never take that opportunity to draw close to Jesus. They just take it as something that's happened and it's okay. And I got fire insurance now and I'm not going to hell. And so I'm free to do whatever I want to do, and they never draw near to their God and walk with him. Don't you want to walk near to the one who saved you? Oh, that should be one of our desires, and it's an opportunity that we have. God never says you have to, but he says, let us. The invitation is there, just as Jesus always did. He always invited. He never commanded that they had to do it. He always invited, because he was the one with grace and mercy. The law said we had to. Jesus said, you can. Do you want to come? So let us. The invitation is there. The first opportunity. Let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the first opportunity is let us draw near. And if we draw near, we can have a new heart. We can have assurance of faith. We can have that evil conscience covered, and we can be washed in the water of the Word. That first, let us draw near. That first opportunity that we have has results that goes with it. And those are the results that go with it. So it's kind of a mixture, and it's real. It can be confusing, and I'm probably making it worse, but just what an opportunity. What a great thing that we have. And then he says in verse 23, the second thing, he says, let us. So again, the same invitation as was in verse 22, let us. The invitation is there. So let us then hold fast to that profession of our faith. First, let's draw near to God, and then let's hold fast what he's given us. You can't hold fast to something he's given you unless you draw near to him. So the progression that we see is simple, and it's wonderful, and it's reality, and it's things that we need to do. And there's always an order with God, and this is the order that he has for us in this place. The second opportunity, we can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I kind of wish that without wavering wasn't in there, because we waver, don't we? Back and forth. One day we're good, the next day it's just awful. We're wavering in our walk with him. But he says, let us hold fast. That's how important it is. But it's an opportunity for us. If we hold fast to it, there's not going to be the wavering. It's when we're not holding it tightly that we waver. Because look at your life. When you're wavering in your faith, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you in fellowship? Are you together? Are you rejoicing in who the Lord is? Are you singing praises? Are you drawing near to him, or are you staying away from him? I'm in a bad mood, and I'm not happy with you, Lord. I'm not happy with anything that's going on in the world. I saw the elections. I saw the stuff going on. I'm not happy, Lord. I saw the storms coming through. I'm not happy, Lord. I saw the doctor today. I'm not happy, Lord. As we go through all those things. But the opportunity, the invitation for that opportunity is there for us. And he says, if you do this, this is going to be the result of this one. As you hold fast, you're not going to waver. And what does he assure us with? He says that at the end of that verse, because he's faithful that promised. If we hold fast, there's not going to be the wavering because he's promised. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your promises and your truths. Drop down to verse 24, just for time's sake, because we got a long ways to go yet here. The third thing that we see, the third opportunity, let us, here we are again, the invitation that comes, let us consider one another. So as we come near to God, then we can hold fast the profession of our faith, and then we start considering those around us. Well, Lord, it doesn't say anything about me. That's because it's the Lord and then others. Jesus, others, you. Joy. We're always last. Let us consider one another. Let us think about the things of one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There's the witness that comes. And you can't witness. And look at the order that God gives. First, the opportunity to draw near to God, to hold fast that profession as we profess him to be who he says he is. In other words, salvation comes in it. And then we get the opportunity to witness. Because as soon as we get saved, we start witnessing who God is in our lives by the way that we live, by the way that we walk, by the way that we talk. But look at how we're to consider one another, the things about one another, to provoke them to love and to good works. And again, look at the order of it. You don't provoke them to good works and then to love. You provoke them to love first, to love God, and then they're able to walk in good works. Because if we do works without God, they are not good works. They're just works. The only good works are those that were mixed with love, and it's God's love. And you can't have that without having God. And there's many people that feel that their good works outweigh their bad works, and so probably they're going to heaven. But you know what? Without the love of Christ in their life, they are no good works. There are no good works that they do. They're just works for their own glory, for their own keeping, for their own purposes, not for God's purposes. It has to be God first. So this third invitation is that we get to look on others then and minister one to another. And then we see in verse 25, the fourth opportunity, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So evidently in the church, just like there is in the church today, there are people who just don't go to church and gather together and ever share. Oh, what an awful life. And it's a hard life because our minds, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And we don't even know most of the time what we're thinking unless we're gathered together and we hear the truth and we get to minister one to another and hear all the crazy stuff that we think And then we go, boy, that I was completely wrong with that one. Thank you for straightening me out. Oh, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And the world, the enemy, certainly tried to do that with COVID, didn't they? To forsake the assembling of people together. And finally, part of the church woke up and said, hey, what are we doing? We can't do this forever. This is wrong. It just isn't right. We need to be together. And when we go to heaven, we're going to the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're all going to be together. We're not all going to be in separate rooms saying, well, I'll come out next week on Tuesday. You can have this week on Monday, and you can have the fourth Friday, and you separate everybody. Everybody's together in this. Oh, we're all together in this, and we're together before Him, and it's perfect in that place. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. There we go again. We consider one another, and then we exhort one another. Ugh. And the comfort is going to come, which is what the church is supposed to do, to edify and then to comfort. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Oops, so much more. Not less, but more. More, not less. We go, oh. And what happens when we get older? We want less, not more. The kids are nice. Go home earlier. The kids are nice. Don't stay for 4 days. Just stay for one. We go through all those things because we want less. He says, I want more. Oh, go, Lord, how do we do that? He goes, in my strength, by my will, submitting yourselves to me, I'll bring you to that place as you see the day approaching. And then we see in verses 26 down through 37, and we'll finish up there, and we'll go through. But this is going to be the fourth warning. We've seen the drifting in chapter 2, the doubting in chapter 3, being dull in chapter 5, and now despising. And there's five warnings that are in this book. The last one's going to be in chapter 12. That's defying. But here we are in despising. And we see an example of it right away, starting out in verse 26. And he says, for as we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, is Judas. And he brings out that picture of who he is. We're going to see it by just the inferences as we go through. But we see Judas, who sinned willfully. He received the knowledge of the truth. He saw those things that were true. He saw God in the flesh before him, heard him, listened to him, tasted the words that were there, knew those things worked, and yet he became the son of perdition. He says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received it, not receiving the whole thing of it, but just despising what God had, wanting something more. There was no heart involved in it. There was just the flesh, but there was no heart involved in it. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the spirit, under the Spirit of grace. Somebody that's truly born again, that has Jesus in their heart, is never going to push Jesus down and put him underfoot. It's only those that have tasted and not really done anything with that tasting, have done nothing with the invitation that God has given them. They're the ones that are going to push that underfoot. If you're truly born again, you're not going to do that with Jesus. And evidently we can't tell who it is, because the disciples didn't even know that Judas was going to be the one that was going to betray Jesus. So people can fool us, but they can't fool God, because Jesus looked right at him, said, go and do what you have to do. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was going to do. And he knew the condition of his heart. And yet he still greeted him with, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? Is this going to be the end of your life? You're going to kiss me, but not really honor me? You're going to kiss me as a mark of refusal of my love for you and giving me over to the people of the world to kill me and destroy me? Friend, is that what you're going to do? Oh, friends don't do that. Jesus still inviting Judas to come even at the last moment. Nobody who is still breathing is without hope. Keep praying for him. Keep looking to God to intervene in their lives and that they would have a change of heart. But he says there in verse 29 of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God. Oh, that punishment. Eternal life without Christ. Out of the presence of God forever in hellfire, where the fire doesn't stop, where the worm is not quenched. Nothing stops. How awful. That's punishment. But it's punishment that they wanted because they have to trip over Jesus to get to hell. They have to push him out of the way. They have to trod him underfoot to get to hell. That's how much Jesus loves them, even though they were his enemies. Even though we were his enemies, he died for us. And he says in verse 30, for we know him. we know him. As the writer speaks to the church, as he looks, he says, we know him. We know who he is. Gnosko, that knowing that isn't just we know about him. We know him. We know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God come into the world to die for our sins. We know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. We know the one that says that. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Remember in the book of Hebrews, I think it's 32 times, there's Old Testament scriptures that come in these two are part of them. As we see those things, the Lord is going to judge his people. And then he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not a fearful thing for those who know him. It's a fearful thing to fall if you don't know him, to fall into God's hands, because that's where the punishment comes. And I love how the Holy Spirit puts that here. He's a living God. He's not dead. He's still alive, and he's still our God. And he says in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. There's that word better again, I think 9 times in Hebrews. A better substance than the things that you have here. You have a better and enduring substance. What is he really telling his people? Don't take such big care of the things that are around you, the things that you have, your goods, because they're going to get spoiled, they're going to be taken, but you have a better substance in heaven. The things that we have here, oh, we want them, we want to keep them, we want to hold on to them. He says, I've got better stuff for you in heaven. And it endures forever. Moth doesn't break in. Thieves don't break in and steal. Moth doesn't corrupt. The things that we have here always fall apart, never stay together. But the things in heaven are going to be eternal and there forever, and they're better. So he says, what in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. Where's the confidence? We saw it back in the other part in verses 19 down through 25. We see that confidence that we have to enter into the boldness of the throne of grace boldly, that we get to come in. The confidence that God is real and true, and that we have that relationship with him, and that we know that we know that we know that God is true and real. And that's what we hold on to, because that's what the world wants to destroy. That's what the devil wants to get rid of. That's what our flesh doesn't want to have to come into accountability with. There's the things of God. He says you have a confidence that it's real and true. Don't cast it away. What did Judas do? He cast it away and gave his life for something else. And it killed him without Christ. How awful that people would trade in something that they think is better than Jesus. Because there is nothing better than Jesus. There is nothing that's better than Jesus. So cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There's going to be a great reward for your confidence that you have in Christ. We're going to get to be with him. We don't need anything more. We're going to have salvation for eternity. And then he says in verse 36, something that we don't want, we take it out of our Bibles. You have need of patience. How does he know that? You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need patience to wait for his coming. I thought when I first got saved that my kids weren't even going to be teenagers when Jesus was going to come back and rapture the church. My youngest is 48. 48? Something like that. She's up there. Just like, I think they moved past teenagerhood. And I missed it here. But you need patience. And he's been so gracious to take care of us every day, each day. He's taken care of us and brought us through and given us life in the midst of it for another day. And we need to have patience to wait for him, for his coming. He's coming for us. He's promised. He said you need to have patience, and he ties in the promise with it at the end of the verse. For you need to have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The promise is coming. You just need patience to wait for it. Oh, for yet a little while, and he shall come and will not tarry. He's not going to tarry. When he gets the word, he's not going to tarry. He's going to come, and he's going to come and get us. And then he puts this in at the end, which, of course, wraps it all up in a wonderful package and puts it all together for us. And he says, now the just shall live by faith. Those that are justified because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, they're justified in Christ. He said the just are going to live by faith. You aren't going to live by sight. Encircle that, do something with it, because your walk is not going to be by sight. Your walk is going to be by faith. Your walk is not going to be by how your emotions take you. It's going to be by the truth of God's word and the truth of who he is. We live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by feeling. We live by the faith of his word and the truth of his word, and that's all we can live by. There's no life in anything else. He says the just shall live. If you cut off the last portion of that section, the just shall live. Those that are justified are going to have life, and you're going to do it by faith. It's all by faith. And who gave you the faith to believe? Tells us in Galatians that it's the faith of Jesus Christ that he's given us. It's his faith that he gave us that we can even believe. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. And again, Judas was called the son of perdition. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There's a saving faith. There's a believing faith. And we have that believing faith. We believe that Jesus saves. And he's the only one that can save. We believe unto the saving. That completion of our salvation is when we get to go to heaven. That's when the completion comes. But we walk by faith now, trusting that that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is true and real, and that one day we're going to have that completion of that saving faith. We believe it. We believe what God says, and we believe it to be true. Just so thankful. Just an amazing thing. I took a walk today before it started raining, and went by one house, and there's fat little Buddha sitting on the lawn, with his stomach hanging out there ready to be rubbed. And I was just sitting there looking at it and thinking, if the people move and they want to take it with them, they have to pick him up and carry him. But Jesus carries us. He carried me through today. He He's going to carry me through tomorrow. He's going to carry me to heaven. He's carried us all the way through our life already. We don't have to carry him. He carries us. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that you would just minister to us, Lord. Thank you for that saving faith, for the belief, the trust, the hope, the surety of all of those things that you've given us. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us all those things and that we have all those things in our life, Father, that we don't have to look to another place. We don't have to look to another person. We don't have to look to another religion to save us. We have that relationship with Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that we have you and that you have us. We're thankful for the invitation that you've called us with. Father, as we sit before you, that you would just minister these truths to our heart, Lord, and that we would believe more and more unto that believing, that saving of believing, Lord, that you have called us to, that we could just trust you in our ways, in our days, in the things that are going on around us. Those things look awful, but heaven looks wonderful. So thank you, Lord, that you've given us that saving faith that we could see heaven, that we can boldly come before your throne and enter in and have that relationship with you as you invite us over and over and over. Invite us again, Lord, and help us to just see how wonderful those invitations are to spend time with you, to have a deeper relationship with you, and just to trust you, your promises that are true and real, and that we can have for eternity. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, just so grateful that we can remember all that you've done for us, Lord. You remind us over and over, and some days it's easy to forget that relationship that we have with you. It's easy to forget the walk that we have with you. It's easy to forget the promises that you give us because of all the distractions that are around us, Lord. We just falter and waver because we're not holding fast, Lord. Forgive us and help us. Thank you for these reminders, Lord. They're simple, but it's your simple way, Father. Just reminding us the bread and the cup, your body that was broken, your blood that was poured out, all to take care of our sin. A costly venture, a costly way, but Lord, the only way that would cover our sin, that would take care of that requirement. So thank you, Lord, that you've done that. And may we rest in the truth of it. May we trust it. And may we get boldened in our walk with you, Lord, more and more each day. We love you, we thank you, and we take these now in remembrance of you, giving you thanks for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.